our Christian religion, our Catholic faith, is an incarnational religion. It's not just a philosophy, it's not just a spirituality, it's a lived experience. And so it takes on the human elements, and it's lived in a human way. Faith and the expressions of faith in the Philippines are influenced by centuries of Spanish tradition, not so much Irish tradition. Where I grew up, there were many, many Irish Catholics, and so Irish Catholicism was, but that's how the church was, where I was, where I grew up. And to this day, on this day, St. Patrick's Day, there's all kinds of festivity or observances of St. Patrick's Day. People wear green, and they eat green food, and they wear green clothes, they dye their hair green, and all kinds of stuff. In fact, the celebration of St. Patrick, in the United States anyway, has deteriorated into a celebration of some elements of Irish culture divorced from Irish faith and a lot of secular culture. Like I suppose a lot of secular celebrations. As long as there's eating and drinking and music, you can call it a celebration. But when we focus on St. Patrick himself, you don't see any of that. Maybe you see, okay, a shamrock, symbol of the Trinity. And Ireland is a green place. It's considered the Emerald Isle. It's green. But other than that, what's important about St. Patrick is his faith, his very strong faith, his very magnetic faith, the kind of faith that changed people, changed the whole country, and became the origin of an extraordinary wave of missionary fervor that spread back from Ireland, back into Europe, and from Europe to the world. This is really what we celebrate when we celebrate St. Patrick. We're not celebrating Irish culture alone, although, as I said at the beginning, our faith is incarnated. It's lived in human culture and with all the elements, the language and the style and the, but it's more than that. So to take faith out of culture leaves you with a kind of emptiness, and to take it also leaves the culture empty. The best thing is to have lived faith. Okay. So here we are. It's Feast of St. Patrick. Let's go back to the era in which St. Patrick lived. That's early 5th century. And he's not from Ireland. He's from Great Britain. So he's growing up in Great Britain, which was not a very Christian place either. Remember, the great apostle to Great Britain was St. Augustine of Canterbury, and he came later. Remember that story of St. Augustine being sent, St. Gregory the Great sent Augustine of Canterbury to evangelize the pagans of Great Britain, and he got scared. In other words, Great Britain was no Christian place, and Patrick lived before that evangelization of Britain. But there were Christians there. Anyway, he was captured by Irish slave traders. Ireland and Great Britain, of course, are close. And then he was dragged over to Ireland and forced into slave labor, they say, as a shepherd for the most part. But he was a slave. He escaped as a young man, escaped back over to Great Britain. We don't know much about how it happened, but he had great faith. He pursued his faith, he pursued his studies, he became a priest, he became a bishop. He felt in the depths of his spirit that God was calling him to go back to Ireland and evangelize. That's really the root of that tells the whole story of Patrick. God told him to go back to Ireland, the place of his slavery, and set free those who were enslaved by sin and paganism. And he did it. Against all odds, and it worked. in his lifetime, Christianity spread. And he himself traveled all around Ireland. A great missionary, a great evangelist. Now, I remember in those days, the Roman Empire was still kind of the dominant political factor, and England was the edge. England was the edge of the Roman Empire. It wasn't that Roman either, but it was kind of a mixture of Romanism, paganism, and some Christianity. And then, if you look at a map, Ireland is even farther away. And we think of Ireland as part of Europe, but the Europeans didn't think like that then. Europe was Italy, Spain, France, Germany, you know, and even those countries were not really countries. They were just groups of kingdoms. But anyway, the mainland of Europe was all that. If you got out of France and crossed over the Channel, then you were in Great Britain, which is pretty big. But then you had to cross another, you had to cross over to get into Ireland. Ireland was really like the end of the world. And this is what Patrick understood, that the gospel is supposed to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Ireland is, at that time, the ends of the earth. Once you get to Ireland, there's almost nothing to the west. Maybe there's Iceland or whatever. It's just ocean. So that's what it was. It was like the gospel goes to the edges, to the peripheries. It finds its root there, it finds its good soil there, and then it flourishes there. And this is the amazing thing, and only God could have figured this out. It was the Irish who came back and evangelized Europe for the most part. Not Southern Europe, but Northern Europe. And as I said before, the Europeans are the ones who eventually, now centuries and centuries later, spread the faith to different parts of the New World and to Asia. Okay, so that's St. Patrick. Now let's take a look at today's readings, which are Lenten instructions for us. Well, I mean, this is an Irish thing. If you talk to the Irish, I mean, the Irish who have faith, they have real faith. They have real solid, rock solid faith. There's no decoration. They don't have a lot of flowery devotions. They just have faith. This is what we believe. And this is kind of what we get in this gospel. What's the first commandment? Okay, this is the first commandment. What's the second commandment? This is the second commandment. You got that? That's good enough. Now go and tell everybody. Now, even though the Irish are great jokers and they have great music and everything, when it comes to faith, it's like just a solid body of understanding. Irish culture was so Catholic that for a long time, you couldn't separate them. If you were Irish, you were Catholic. If you were Catholic, you were Irish. And where I grew up, that's what it was. It was kind of the same. It's not like that anymore. Even in Ireland, Ireland is really fallen off the deep end, and the church has really suffered there. But this gospel tells us rock solid principles of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It means to love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, all your strength. It means to love your neighbor as yourself. If you get these two commandments, you've got it all. If you live by these two commandments, you're living a Christian life. It's funny that in polite culture, at least I don't know now because nobody's polite anymore, but it used to be you couldn't talk about, in like at a birthday party or a social gathering, you wouldn't talk about religion or politics. Religion and politics were off limits because it's always divisive and people argue and get into fights. But when you get closer to someone, if you want to get to know someone, you're going to get to know their religion and their politics. So to come up and ask someone what's the greatest commandment is a very religious question. It means this scribe, although in other gospels the scribes only brought up the religious question to Jesus in order to trap him, this scribe came to Jesus in order to find out more about the truth of the true religion. I'm thinking a little bit about that Samaritan woman we heard about on Sunday. Jesus didn't start out talking about religion. He just asked for a drink. But when she recognized that he was a prophet, she's the one who brought up religion. Remember, she said, well, we're told that the place to worship is this mountain. The Samaritans worshiped on the mountain, but you Jews, you say you have to worship in Jerusalem. It was a religious question, and a question on which the Jews and the Samaritans would really fight about. So for her to bring that up was to risk bringing up a point of division, the religious question. But this is something like what this scribe does. I mean, it's risky to ask people about religion. They might say something that you don't agree with, and then you have to defend your faith, and then it breaks down from there. So, but this man, which is the first of all the commandments? There are a lot of commandments. Which one's the first? Jesus launches straight into the answer. This is the first, and you know it already, because it's deeply rooted in Jewish tradition. Love God first. He's the only God. And love him with all your heart. That's right in the old law. Jesus is the one who says the second is like it. The second goes along with it. You can't have the first without the second, or the second without the first. If you're going to love, you have to love God and your neighbor. They go together. Jesus is the one who made that connection. In other words, he pushed the scribe beyond what he would have immediately understood. But the scribe goes with it and says, "Ah, that's right. That's right." The scribe is good soil. He recognizes the truth of it and says, "That's right. This, what you just said, is more important than any burnt offering or sacrifice. The heart of religion, the heart of relationship with God and being a follower of God is love, not sacrifice. Love." Now, first reading gives us a little more. I mean, you might say, well, once you have love of God, love of neighbor, what more is there? Well, there's God's love for us. And this is actually prior to the commandments. Before we even can ask, what are we supposed to do? God already loves us. The rock solid foundation of faith is not our love for God and our love for neighbor, but God's love for us and God's love for our neighbor. Starts with God, and this is what we see in the prophet Hosea. God loves his people even though they have collapsed through their guilt, even though they've wandered away, even though they have idols and all kinds of pagan distortions. God still loves them, and he calls them back to himself. And this is God's love for us too. No matter what we have done, no matter what our background, no matter what our sins, no matter what our cultural heritage, good or bad, no matter any, that doesn't in a sense make any difference at all. God's love is deeper than that. It goes back further than any of that. God says, come back to me. Return to God. You've collapsed through your guilt. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say, this is what you should say to God. Have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Forgive all iniquity. Restore us, O Lord. God is the one telling us to do that. It didn't come from us first, as if we loved God and loved our neighbor, and then God said, well, I see these people are worth loving, so I'm going to love them. No, God's love first. And because of that love, the love which is at the root of everything that is, everything in creation, every nation, every culture, every person, because of that love, then it's possible for us to love in return, love in response to love, and we can extend that love even to people who are not very lovable, meaning our enemies, people that we don't like, people from different cultures, people who are opposed to us in religion and in politics and in every other way. Yes, love them. That's what it means to be a child of God. So our celebration of St. Patrick brings us back to the central tenets of St. Patrick's own life. He knew God loved him. He met God. God called him. God loved him and sent him on a mission. And Patrick said, okay, I'm going to dedicate myself to this. I'm going to love you in return, Lord, and I'm going to do your will. I'm going to love these stubborn Irish people. I'm going to show them the way of truth. I'm going to sacrifice my whole life for them. And it bore such great fruit. So that's what we celebrate. The love of God and the response to the love of God, which we learn from Jesus Christ and we see in the lives of the saints.